I am not Dan Newcomer. Just to make sure you're aware of that, if I could get everybody's attention as we start the class. I forgot to bring my bell. I can tell I'm going to need it. Yeah, I was body surfing. The hurricane stirred up some really good waves at the beach, and I met the beach a little sooner than I expected. Okay, we got the doors getting closed. We're stealing time from Dan. I just asked his permission to come up and to tell you in front of him how grateful I am for his teaching in this class for almost 3 months. We are most thankful, and the reports I've gotten have been very good. You're getting good information. You're staying in the Orthodox camp, and it's all based on Scripture. So what more can you ask? I also want to thank, just because this is going out, Steve Aceto for, I think he did 4 Sundays, and then Barry Curtis did 1 special guest appearance, I believe. So my thanks to all of these folks. I will be starting restarting our series in Romans next Sunday. We'll be in Romans 9. We'll be in here with a new schedule, new place. After a while, I'm not sure if we can say it's a new place or a revisit or the second or third time around, but it's good to be in here again to see you folks. And I will be starting next Sunday, but my thanks to Dan and Barry and Steve for filling in while I was gone. Over to Dan.
Thank you, Andy. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Good morning. As Andy said, for those of you who were expecting to see Andy up here this morning, well, surprise, surprise, surprise. You're going to have to put up with me for 1 more week, I'm afraid. I've enjoyed filling in for Andy these last 6 weeks or 7 weeks or so. You know, we've been studying the miracles and that Jesus did in the Gospel of Luke. And to be honest with you, we finished that up last week. I could go back and pull out a miracle somewhere and just kind of do it today, but I thought since we finished it up, it was such an appropriate ending last week when we saw how Jesus restored the sight to Bartimaeus, that I thought I would do something different this week. And this is about as different as you can get. This week we're going to go back to the Old Testament. We're going to look at an Old Testament prophet named Amos. So if you would, while I'm turned to the book of Amos in the Old Testament, we're going to look at chapter 7, verses 9 through 17. And this passage from the Old Testament, while you're turning there, let me just tell you a little bit about it. It's not really one of the prophecies that Amos makes. We're not going to be studying his prophecy right now. What we're going to be looking at this morning is how the prophet Amos goes about proclaiming God's word in a hostile land, and see how we can apply that to ourselves as we go out to witness to others about Jesus. This is applicable at any time. As I said, it was applicable in the Old Testament, but it's especially applicable now to us when society and our culture tells us we're to remain silent about our faith and our beliefs, and we're to refrain from going out and spreading the gospel. So turn in your Bibles to Amos chapter 7. Verses 10 through 17. While you're doing that, just tell you a thing or two about the book. Amos was a minor prophet. You can tell the difference between minor prophets and major prophets. The only difference is the length of the book. Major prophets wrote long books. Minor prophets wrote short books. This book of Amos is 9 chapters long, but it's only 146 verses. But within those 146 verses, Amos uses just about every literary device known to mankind to try and convince these Israelites to leave their wicked ways and to repent and to turn back to God. So if you haven't found the book of Amos by now, I'll give you a hint. It should help you turn right to it. The book of Amos is located right between Joel and Obadiah. So that should help. Amos had a nickname, and that nickname was the prophet who feared no man. And in our passage today, we're going to see where he got that nickname. So please follow along, give careful attention as I read from God's Word. Amos chapter 7, verses 10 through 17. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent a message to Jeroboam, king of Israel. Amos is raising a conspiracy against you in the very heart of Israel. The land cannot bear all his words. For this is what Amos is saying. Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will surely go into exile away from their native land. Then Amaziah said to Amos, "Get out, you seer. Go back to the land of Judah. Earn your bread there. Do your prophesying there. Don't prophesy anymore at Bethel, because this is the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom." Amos answered Amaziah, "I was neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I was a shepherd, and I took care of the sycamore fig trees. But the Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, 'Go, prophesy to my people Israel.' Now then, hear the word of the Lord. You say, 'Do not prophesy against Israel and stop preaching against the descendants of Isaac.' Therefore, this is what the Lord says. Your wife will become a prostitute in the city. Your sons and daughters will fall by the sword. Your land will be measured and divided up, and you yourself will die in a pagan country. And Israel will surely go into exile away from their native land." May God bless this reading and this hearing of his word to our edification and our sanctification. Let's pray. Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we do come before you, Lord, this morning as we sit here and as we examine this text from your prophet Amos. We pray your Holy Spirit would move among us, that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts and our minds, that your Holy Spirit would open our ears and give us an insight and understanding into your word. Father, help us to be able to take what we've learned here today, take it with us when we leave here, and apply it in our lives in the coming weeks. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, since some of you may not be too familiar with the exact context of Amos's period of prophecy, let me just kind of give you a little context, kind of set the background for you a little bit. This came at a time when the Hebrews were divided into two nations. You had the northern kingdom of Israel and then the southern kingdom of Judah. It was written sometime between 767 B.C. and 753 B.C. We know that because at the first of the book, Amos tells us that he wrote this prophecy when Jeroboam was the king of Israel, the northern kingdom, and Uzziah was the king of the southern kingdom of Judah. And their reigns overlapped by 14 years. So we know it was written in this 14-year period between 767 and 753 B.C. It was a time of great prosperity in both countries, both kingdoms, the southern kingdom of Judah and Israel. They were powerful at that time. It was a time that's rare in a country's history, especially back in this day and age, when they were more powerful than any of the countries that were directly surrounding them, that their borders touched. So any northern power coming down, like Babylon or anybody like that, they had a buffer zone of nations around them that they were stronger. They didn't have to worry about any outside threat. The only real threat they had to worry about was each other. They weren't openly at war or anything, but they didn't trust each other. They didn't like each other. As far as Amos himself, Amos is from a little town called Tekoa. And it's a small town. It's in the southern kingdom of Judah. It's about 6 miles south of Bethlehem. Also, some of you might be interested to know, there's a town called Tekoa right here in North Carolina. Amos was probably a farmer or a rancher, small time. He may have owned his own land that he farmed and tended his flocks, or he may have been a tenant farmer, just tending the land that was owned by somebody else. We're not real sure. The name Amos means burden. It comes from the Hebrew word amas, which means to load with a burden or to bring a burden. And surely the message he was bringing from God up to Israel was a burden for the people. We saw there in verse 14 and 15 how he came to be in Israel. God told him, "Go prophesy to my people Israel." And that's really the only information we have about how he actually left and went up to Israel. He's not really mentioned very much anywhere else in Scripture. While he was there in Israel, he spoke about social injustices. He spoke about the moral decline of their society. And he spoke about the religious leaders and the government leaders were all corrupt and were interested in worldly gain more than they were in service to the people. The people themselves, while they paid lip service to their religion, they were careful to keep the festivals and go through the right rituals, but really they lived their lives for worldly gain. They lived their lives as if God didn't even exist. So the goal of our lesson today, I want us to learn, how do we remain faithful to our calling as Christians? The devil is going to try and discourage us, but we have to remain true to God's Word. Because if you remember in Ephesians 6, in the armor of God, the only offensive weapon we had is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. As we see, look at our passage today, we're going to see the priest, the high priest, Amaziah. He's going to challenge Amos in four different ways. And the first thing he's going to challenge Amos with is lies and misrepresentation of his message. Look at verses 11 and 10 here again, Amos 7:10-11. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent a message to Jeroboam, king of Israel. Amos is raising a conspiracy against you in the very heart of Israel. The land cannot bear all his words. Well, this is what Amos is saying. Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will surely go into exile away from their native land. So, we can expect this from our enemies as we go forth to proclaim God's word. Amaziah sends a message here to King Jeroboam. He says there in verse 10, Amos is raising a conspiracy against you in the land, in the heart of Israel, in the heart of the land. He's raising a conspiracy. Well, this is an out-and-out lie. There's nowhere in Amos' book where he tries to raise a conspiracy to overthrow the king. He does encourage everyone, including the leaders, to repent and turn back to God. But nowhere in his book does he encourage anyone to overthrow Jeroboam as a king. So this is a lie. Second thing Amaziah does there, he tells King Jeroboam that Amos is saying that Jeroboam will die by the sword. This is not really true. It's a misrepresentation of what Amos had said. If you look back here to verse 9, chapter 7, verse 9, this is the Lord is prophesying. Amos is prophesying what the Lord has told him. And the Lord has told Amos, he says, the high places of Isaac will be destroyed, the sanctuaries of Israel will be ruined, and with my sword I will rise against the house of Jeroboam. Not against Jeroboam himself, but against the house of Jeroboam. And if we look over to 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 29, we see that Jeroboam died of natural causes. He died of old age, of natural causes. But in 2 Kings 15, verse 8 through 10, we see that after he died, his son became king. And just six months into his son's reign, his son was assassinated by his best friend. And his best friend then became king. So we see the house of Jeroboam did fall by the sword. But telling Jeroboam that Amos is saying that he's going to die by the sword, it's a misrepresentation. I think Amaziah sent this message to the king Jeroboam, trying to convince him that, hey, Amos is dangerous. You need to do something to stop him. Well, discrediting the messenger by misrepresenting the message is something that's happened. It happened in the Old Testament. It happened in the New Testament. It happened in medieval times, colonial times. It happens today. King David talked about this in Psalm 56, verse 5. David says, all day long they twist my words, and all their schemes are for my ruin. And then even Jesus warned us about this. Matthew 5:11, Jesus said, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. So we have been warned. We need to be ready because this will happen. So what happened here in Amos' passage here? What did Jeroboam the king do? Apparently he did nothing. There's no record of him sending any troops down there to overthrow the conviction. There's no record of him trying to have Amos arrested or anything. So apparently he didn't do anything. What I think, my opinion is, he probably sent another message back to Amaziah saying, hey, you know, you're the high priest. If you can't handle one little dirty itinerant preacher, then maybe it's time I get a new high priest. And I say that because the next thing we see here, Amaziah comes out in person to confront Amos. Look at verses 12 and 13. Then Amaziah said to Amos, get out, you seer. Go back to the land of Judah. Earn your bread there and do your prophesying there. Don't prophesy anymore at Bethel, because this is the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom. So we see there at the temple there in Bethel. And let me just set the scene for you. Picture this in your mind's eye. Amos is there. He's probably down in the courtyard prophesying, probably got a crowd of people there around him. He's talking to them. He may have gone a couple steps up the temple steps to get, you know, up a little higher where they could see him and hear him. One of the temple servants there probably hears him. He goes in the temple. He tells Amaziah, the high priest, Amos is out there. He's prophesying against you again. And Amaziah thinks, oh, well, I tell you what, I'm going to take care of this myself. I'll handle this. But he goes out and he confronts Amos personally. Now, if you've ever read in Exodus 39 about the priestly garments, the priestly robes that they wore, you can have a picture of what Amaziah must have looked like. You know, these long priestly garments on. They had threads of silver and gold woven through the fabric. They were in bright colors. They had jewels and precious stones were sewn into the clothes, into the garment. It must have been very impressive. Especially if he went out, if he was on the top steps of the temple there, he came out of the temple, if the sun was shining on him, he would have been, you know, just glowing in the sunlight. And he looks down at Amos. Poor Amos. He's a farmer. He may have had one good suit of clothes, but by the time he traveled from Tekoa all the way up to Bethel, that suit would have been dirty and travel-worn and stained. So Amaziah sees Amos down there. He says to him there in verse 12, he says, get out, you seer. Now I want to look at the word seer here for just a minute. A lot of the prophets were referred to as seers. Isaiah and others were referred to as seers. But the word that was used, the Hebrew word that was used to apply to them was Nabi, N-A-B-I. And it refers to prophet. It means someone who is sent from God. So when this word Nabi is used in to other prophets, that's what it means. But Amaziah does not use that word here to apply to Amos. He uses the Hebrew word chozeh, C-H-O-Z-E-H. And it's a derogatory term. It means for somebody who sees visions, or somebody who has wild dreams, kind of like a psychic or a fortune teller. It's a derogatory term. It's an insult. So the first thing he comes out, he insults Amos. Next thing he does, he said, get out. The King James says, flee. In Hebrew, this mood in the Hebrew language is intensive active. And it's a strong imperative command. Get out. If you were in Jerusalem and you saw a house was on fire and you wanted to warn the people inside, this is the form of the speech you would use. Get out or else. It's a warning of danger, a threat of danger. In other words, Amaziah comes out. He's standing at the top of the temple steps looking down at Amos, and he says, well, 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 look what we have here. Hey, you seen any good visions lately there, psychic? I tell you what, you better get out of here right now if you know what's good for you. That's kind of what he's doing to Amos. Leave or suffer the consequences. So what's the result of this threat, this intimidation, this bullying that Amaziah tries to do? I mean, he's on it there. He's at the temple. That's his home ground. He's comfortable there. He knows that his appearance is much more impressive than Amos. So he tries this bullying, this threatening. But it has no effect on Amos whatsoever. And we'll talk about that, why it doesn't have any effect on him in a few minutes. But that's the second challenge. The first challenge he had to Amos was lies and misrepresentation of his message. The second challenge is threats and intimidation and insults. The third challenge is temptation. Look at the second half of verse 12 there. But verse 12. And Amaziah said to Amos, get out, you seer. Then he says, go back to the land of Judah and earn your bread there and do your prophesying there. Since his threats didn't work, Amaziah kind of changes his tactics here. And again, kind of picture this in your mind. You know, he had been there at the top of the temple steps, looking down at Amos, giving him orders, threatening him. No effect at all. So he changes, you know, think maybe he comes down the steps. Maybe he comes down to where Amos is. He may even put his arm around him. I don't know. But he says to Amos, Amos, now, let me tell you something, Amos. You're going about this all wrong. You know, I mean, I'm in the religion business myself. You know, I've done pretty good at it. And you're doing it wrong. You don't come up here to Israel and tell us how wicked we are and what God's going to do to us, how he's going to punish us. We don't want to hear that. You're not going to make any money up here doing that. What you need to do, Amos, see, son, you need to go back down into Judah and tell them how wicked we are and tell them how much God is going to destroy us. And they'll love it. They'll come from miles around to hear you. And you'll get rich. You'll be famous, Amos. Well, just like his threats, his temptation didn't work either. Look at Amos' answer there in verse 14. Amos answered Amaziah, I was neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I was a shepherd, and I also took care of the sycamore fig trees. See, Amos is a farmer. He's not a prophet. Now, in those days, there were real legitimate good prophets that God had called to go out. But there were a lot of false prophets. Just about every town had its own prophet. It was a motivational speaker is really what it was. And if you had an organization like the Civitan Club or the Kiwanis Club, something like that, and you needed a speaker to come over and speak to your club, and you would go out to your local prophet. And for a fee, he would come in and he would tell them pretty much anything they wanted to hear. And the really popular ones, the really good ones, they had apprentices that worked under them. And if the head prophet, if he couldn't go for some reason, he was busy or whatever, then he would send his apprentice to go out. So that's what Amos is talking about. He says, I'm not a prophet, I'm not a prophet's son. Amos is interested in spiritual service. He's not interested in getting rich. Amos is not a prophet for profit. So Amaziah, he just can't understand this. This Amos is just beyond his realm of conception. I mean, he has dedicated his life to the gain of material wealth and position and worldly power. And someone like Amos, who's just interested in service, is beyond his comprehension. So he kind of loses his patience with Amos. He's been nice to him. He loses his patience here in verse 13. At the end of verse 13, he says, don't prophesy anymore at Bethel, because this is the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom. I mean, again, look at it from Amaziah's point of view. He had tried to help Amos. He had given him good advice. But this redneck farmer from some hick town down south is too dumb to be scared off, and he's too stupid to follow good advice. So what he does, he challenges Amos' authority. He says to him, this is the king's temple. I'm the king's high priest. You have no authority to prophesy here. Go away. Well, society today tells us much the same thing. Society today tells us that we're not to judge or we're not to speak out about moral issues in this country, such as pornography or abortion, something like that. Society says that these things, they're personal choices that people make, and therefore it's none of our business. In other words, they're saying we have no authority to speak out about such things. But if we don't speak out about these things, who else will? So far, you've seen Amaziah attack Amos with, first of all, lies and misrepresentation in verses 10 and 11. You saw him use insults and threats in verse 12. You saw him also there in verse 12 use temptation. And in verse 13, we see he has a challenge to Amos' authority to prophesy, Amos' calling to come up there. Now, Amos answers him back. He answers Amaziah's charge with a charge of his own. And it's a charge that is given to him by God himself, who is the ultimate authority. Look at verse 15. Amos is saying, but the Lord, took me from tending the flock. And he said to me, go, prophesy to my people Israel. See, and this is where Amos earns his nickname, the prophet who feared no man. Amos is not there to get rich. He's not there in his own power. He has both his purpose and his power from God. God told him, go. And he's not giving his own message. And the message that he's giving is revealed to him by God. It's a revelation from God himself. God told him, prophesy. And even the destination, where he's going, the target of his prophecy. It's not Amos' choice. God told him where to go. God said, go and prophesy to my people Israel. So in what he said, in where he said it, Amos is resting upon the divine authority of the Lord God Almighty. For us today, when we're faced with challenges, we also have to rely on the divine authority of God and God's Word. You know, we're told God's Word will never pass away. And God's Word is to be our sword in our fight against evil. We have to rely on God's Word for any challenges and the trials that we're sure to face as we go out there into this world. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 7 says, because the sovereign Lord is with me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be put to shame. Amos's complete reliance on God means that he can remain faithful to the calling that God has given him, that God has appointed for him to do. All right, let's move on. Let's look at verses 16 and 17. Amos is speaking. Amos says, now then, hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel and stop preaching against the descendants of Isaac. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. Your wife will become a prostitute in the city. Your sons and daughters will fall by the sword. Your land will be measured up and divided, and you yourself will die in a pagan country. And Israel will surely go into exile away from the native land. Isn't it impressive now to hear Amos take the offensive, to hear Amos take the initiative? Up until now, it had all been Amaziah coming after Amos. Now we see Amos coming back, taking the initiative. In verse 13 there, Amaziah had told Amos, don't prophesy here at Bethel. Man, what does Amos say there in verse 16? Now then, hear the word of the Lord. And in verse 17, Amaziah had ordered Amos, stop prophesying. Do not prophesy and stop preaching. Amos says there in verse 17, therefore, or in other words, because you told me, do not prophesy and stop preaching, this is what the Lord says to you. Your wife will become a prostitute in the city. Your sons and daughters will be killed by the sword. Your land will be measured up and divided out. You will die in a pagan country, and Israel will go into exile. No matter how much the Amaziahs of this world say to us, do not prophesy, or in today's culture, they will say, well, don't share your faith. Don't witness. Don't preach the Bible. Don't spread the gospel. No matter how much they say that to us, we must reply as Amos replied here and say, this is what the Lord says. So now that we have looked at Amos here in chapter 7, what have we learned? And what does this text reveal about God? And how can we take that and apply it in our own lives as believers and as servants of Christ? But first, we see here in this passage, we see God's power and God's sovereignty. And this is not just here in this little passage of Amos. God's power and God's sovereignty is displayed all through Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, both, example after example after example. Because Amos depended on God's strength and not his own, he didn't have to be fearful when he faced the threats and intimidation of Amaziah. Because he was dependent on God's strength and not his own, he was able to withstand the temptation that Amaziah presented to him. When Amaziah challenged his authority, Amos was able to keep his focus because he was there under the authority of God Almighty. And he knew that God was in complete control. So first of all, we see God's power and sovereignty displayed in this passage. Secondly, in this passage, we see God's love for sinners. And the Israelites, they were concerned with worldly things, making money. That's pretty much it. They lived their lives as if God didn't even exist. And yet God loved them enough to send out his prophets and to urging them, calling upon them to repent, turn back to him, that salvation was there available to anyone who would just believe. Amos's heart was also filled with God's love. He left his home there in Tekoa. He left his family, his friends. He left his job. He went up into this foreign country, a hostile country, where he faced intimidation and threats and insults. So we saw God's strength and sovereignty. We saw God's love in this passage. Also in this passage, we see God's irresistible grace. Verse 15, Amos says that God took him. God took Amos right out of the fields where he was tending the flock. God's grace took Amos from the field to the pulpit. It was God's irresistible grace that took Amos from tending one kind of flock to tending another kind of flock. Amos didn't ask to be a prophet, but by God's grace he became one. God's grace gave Amos a calling, a purpose to go up there to prophesy. Well, God's irresistible grace has taken us from death into life. By God's grace, we have been changed from unrepentant sinners to believers, to servants of Jesus Christ. God's grace has given us a purpose in this life. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness to Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the very ends of the earth." And then again, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. "And Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age.'" We've seen today, in our study of this short passage from the book of Amos, we've seen two faithful servants. Now you may be saying, "Well, wait a minute. We only saw two people here, Amaziah and Amos. How do we get two faithful servants?" But each one of them was faithful to the God that they served. Amaziah, that God was wealth and position and worldly power, and he served that God well. Amos, he was a servant of the one and only true God. And he was tried and tested, and he remained a faithful servant to that God. For us today, Jesus has said, you cannot serve two masters. It's not through our own strength that we serve Christ and not Satan. It's not through our own strength that we can face trials and tribulations without falling away. It's not through our own strength that we can remain faithful even unto death. It's not through our own love that we can truly care about the needs of others. And it's not through our own love that we can love those who hate us. It's not through our own love we go out and take God's word to an unbelieving, uncaring world. It's by God's grace. By God's grace and God's grace alone that we do have the strength and the love to be servants of Jesus. God's grace protects us. God's amazing grace protects us from the dangers, toils, and snares of this world. God's amazing grace gives us a purpose in life. It gives us a calling to go forth with the gospel, be a living testimony to the love of Jesus Christ. And finally, it is by grace that we will see the kingdom of God. On that day, when we stand before the throne of judgment, we hear our name called out and we have to come forth. We can come forth not with our heads down and our feet shuffling like that, because of the grace of God the Father, and the love of Jesus Christ the Son, and the power of the Holy Spirit, we can come forward with joyful anticipation. We can come forward with our heads up. We can look Jesus full in the face and see him smile as he says to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Let's pray. Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for Amos, for the calling that you gave him. We thank you for Amaziah, that through him, Lord, we might be warned. We might face the intimidation and the troubles, and that we would have to really depend on you to carry out your mission in this world. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for what he did for us. Thank you for the love that he had for us. May we display that same love in our lives as we go forth from here today. Father, be with us. Watch over us. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Thank you. Everyone, I've enjoyed it this summer. Thank you very much.